All right, so let's get started this morning. We're going to continue our series. You are not getting tired of this yet, are you, G3? Good. You know, my wife asked me, she's like, how many more sermons do you have on G3? I'm like, I could preach another 50 I know of, but I don't know, maybe two more. Can y'all give me two more weeks on this subject? Because what we're talking about is the attributes of God. And this is my heart. This is why I'm going so long on this, is because if we are Christians, if we say we have a relationship with God, we better know God. I came from a denomination that would tell me, you cannot know God. Did anybody else get told that as they grew up? Oh, I see a couple hands. You cannot know the Lord. His ways are above our ways. You can't understand God. I'm not saying you're going to figure him 100% out. Heck, my wife hasn't figured me 100% out. I don't think anyone has ever figured me 100% out. And you're not going to know everything someone's going to do, but you can know their personality. You can know what they would do in a situation. You can know what they want you to do. You can be in a room with someone and know what they're thinking. I'm sorry. That's my daughter's. You can know what they're thinking just by looking at them, just by knowing who they are. There are situations that I've been in that I know exactly what my wife would do just because I familiarize myself with her. All right? Y'all good this morning, right? And so we better know the Lord. We better know his attributes. We better know who he is. We've learned that God is omniscient. We've learned that he's all powerful. We've learned that he's immutable. We've learned these statements that theologians talk about, these words that are said about God. But a lot of times we don't even know what they mean. You should know what they mean. And then how you can apply that to your life. We want to take who God is and how that affects us and how we can use it not only to our benefit, but how we can use it to bless others. Oh, let me tell you, I said this last week, so I'll say it again. You know, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge says that a tomato is a fruit. You know, we always thought it was a vegetable, but found out knowledge will tell you that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom will say, don't put it in a fruit salad. Okay? So we need to have knowledge and wisdom on the things of God. And so when we have the knowledge of God, we need to have the wisdom to be able to apply it to our life. Because there are people who have knowledge and no wisdom whatsoever. There's people with book knowledge and they know everything up here, but they don't know how to apply it to their life. And then there's people that know how to apply things through their life, but have no knowledge of how it works. And so let's get both of them working together. There's people, let me explain that. Some of you are looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate. You're like, what do you mean by that? Okay, so there's people who understand you put a key in a car, turn that thing, and it runs. But if something starts happening, they can't figure out because they don't understand how it works. You may fit in that. I remember my mother, the light came on, checked the engine. She thought it would get brighter when it was serious. Like a little bell would go off. Be like, oh, I need to be aware there's something wrong with the engine. I will pay attention from now on. And when it gets brighter, I'll take it in. Yeah. Right. No, that's not how it works. We need to have the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to apply things to our life. And so we need to, when we understand the principles of God, then we can apply the principle of God to our life and we can have the principles work for us. Oh, let's just not be Christians. Let's be Christians that hear and do the word. Amen. Let's be Christians that the word operate in our life, that we actually know the Lord, that we acquaint ourselves with him. Now you turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations, Old Testament, white pages. Some of them still stick together, right? All right, so we're going to turn to Lamentations, and I'm going to read the two scriptures I've been reading to you every week. Job 22 and 21, it states this, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Oh, my Lord. When you know God, you know peace. When you know peace, good comes to you. And the Bible says we can acquaint ourselves with the Lord. So those people who tell you you can't know the Lord are wrong. Because the Bible says God would never tell you to do something you can't do. He wouldn't say, acquaint yourself with me. It's impossible, but do it. God says, acquaint yourself with me. And so that's possible. It's possible to know God at greater levels. And when we know God at greater levels, we know peace at greater level. And more good comes to us than we've ever had before. Number two, I've read this scripture every week. Jeremiah 9 and 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let them that glory, glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me. In other words, that he knows the Lord and he understands how to apply God to his life to see results. All right. And so it's not wrong to have wisdom. It's not wrong to have riches. And it's not wrong to have strength. But God says that's not where we get our glory from. We get our glory from knowing the Lord. All right, y'all found limitations? Before I read the scripture, we're going to go to 3 and 22. But before I read that, I want to tell you there's two types of promises God gives us. Two types of promises. There are unconditional promises and conditional promises. And it's very simple. It's in the name. Unconditional promises are promises that have no conditions to them. No conditions. They're going to happen no matter what. One of those promises is Jesus will return. That's going to happen whether you believe it, whether you want it to happen, or whether you don't want it to happen. It is going to affect all of mankind. It's going to affect governments. It's going to affect people. It's going to affect everyone across the board, whether they want it or whether they don't want it. That is an unconditional promise. It is going to happen. And the good news is I've had people, Pastor, when do you believe? I believe it's every year. Every year I've lived, I've looked for the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to live every year like he's coming now. I want Jesus to come now. And when you look at the world like it is in today's atmosphere and what's going on in the world, there's two parts of me in looking at the news and looking at all this stuff. There's a part of me that almost wants to freak out and be like, God, you've got to come back. Exactly. And we've come to a place where the Bible tells us that the people of God will say, even so, come back quickly, Lord Jesus. And that should be a prayer of ours. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But you got to understand also when you pray, come back, Lord Jesus, you're not just praying, Jesus, come back. That's not the prayer. The prayer is there. But God says there's things that must line up before he comes back. So when you pray, Jesus, come back, you're saying, God, line it up. May the word be preached to all nations. May it go around this world. May there be a great revival. May everybody hear the name of Jesus. That's what you're praying for, missionaries to go around the world. You're praying for God to show himself strong to his people. You're praying for the church to be greater than the church that Jesus left. When you say, I'm about to come unglued in this place. When you say, Jesus, come quickly. You're saying, God, everything that you said, every promise that you give us, every prophecy that you have given us must come to pass in order for Jesus to get here. So peace in Jerusalem. The church must be strong. We must see healing signs and wonders around the world. In this earth, in Madison, healings must be taking place. Blinded eyes must be opened. People need to get out of wheelchairs. The dinner bell to the lost must be rang so that people can know you and give your life to Jesus. That's what we're saying when we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm about to run. Good Lord. Father, oh, just pour out your word and may we hear and understand it at greater levels than ever before. And so that's an unconditional promise. Now, there are conditional promises, and I want to talk about this because I think the church gets conditional promises wrong. God tells us, I'm promising, he gives us a word of prophecy, whether it's blessing, whether it's increase, whatever it is, whatever God has spoken to you personally or through his word, some things are conditional, and this is the way the church will preach it sometimes. God has told you this, and he wants you to do that, and blessed be his name, good is going to come to you. But, you know, if you make the wrong turn, brother, the Lord will punish you. He will get you. Ow! He's going to get you. You know. That's how it's taught. Not here, not in a lot of church, but in a lot of places. It's taught that way. That if you do something wrong, God's going to get you. The plagues of Egypt are going to get you. All the sicknesses and diseases in Deuteronomy 28 are going to come upon you. You're just going to have it all. I heard this. I almost don't want to say it, but I've heard it. This is why I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it because I heard this preached from a pulpit that said, if you have hemorrhoids, you got sin in your life. Have you heard? That's ridiculous. That's junk. That's absolutely. You know why they say that? Because the curses in Deuteronomy 28, hemorrhoids is in there.
Yes, they are.
And so they say if you have it, it's a curse of sin and you got sin in your life. I'm going to tell you something. That's called bull and junk put together. bull junk. So in all of this, this is what I want to get to. In all of this, there are conditional promises and unconditional promises. And the conditional promises, they're stating like this. God gives you good and bad. If you do good, God will give you good. If you do bad, God's going to give you bad. And that's not what God's conditional promises are saying. God is saying, look, I want to bless you. I want to do good for you. Here is the path. The path is straight before you. It's narrow. It's right here. Walk the path and good is on the other side. He's not telling you to do things because he wants to bless you, because he wants to get things to you. He's showing. He's saying, look, I'm not going to bless you because you're just being good. I'm telling you how to get to the good. You do this, 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 you'll get to the good. 2 + 2 is? And it always is. It always is. And so God is giving you a mathematical promise. He's saying, this is what you do to get to the end result. And the church has been saying, God is saying, do good and I will pick you up and carry you and put you over there. God is saying, no, walk according to the word, because as you walk, it will take you to good. God is not saying, you do good and I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to burp you and I'm going to force feed you and I'm going to rock you and hold you and spoil the mess out of you. God is saying, no, get up and walk on the path which I have set before you. It is a promise. You do this, you stay under the windows of heaven and a blessing will pour out on you so much that you can't even hold all the blessing of God. God is not going to do good to you because you did good to him. He's trying to say, I am good. This is the path to good. Stay on the path and you'll get to the good. Oh, y'all wore me out this morning. We just started. But this is the problem the church is trying to say. The church is trying to say, oh, if you just do good, God will pick you up and he will carry you. No. And if you do bad, God will pick you up and he will cause you to have plagues of Egypt upon your house and hemorrhoids. That is not how God works. That's not how he's working. God has put a set plan for your life, promises in your life, and he's saying, just follow the promise. Just do the word. Do what I tell you, and you are going to good places. You are going to higher heights. You're going to climb the mountaintops. You're going to be at the peak and be able to stand up on top of it and say, I was young and I have been old. I have been young and now I am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, and I have not seen his seed begging for bread. I've stayed upon the path, and let me tell you, God is always right. He always delivers. He always brings his promises to pass. My God, do you have to get that excited? No, but you get to. Oh. So the promises of God, those conditional promises, are not, if you follow my way, I will bless you. And if you don't, I will curse you. God says there is cursing. There is life and death. The Bible says life and death is in the power of your tongue. And choose life. God says life and death is set before us this day. And then I love it. He gives us a multiple choice test. And then at the end he says, choose life. So God has given us his word. And his word is true. And he says, if you live this way, blessing will come on your life. You sow, you'll reap. You believe me, I will deliver to you every time. And we got to just see that God's promises are in him, yes, and in him, amen. They're not that God's going to bless us if we please him. We always please him. We're his children. Even when we do wrong, God still loves us. God still loves you, even if you do. It might be hard for you to believe because maybe you had just horrible parents. I didn't know horrible parents exist, but they do. They do exist out there. And I've heard stories that just dumbfound me. But I didn't have to deal with those. I had great parents, good godly parents. So thankful for the parents I had. But even as my parents, how good they've been to me, God wants to be better. God wants to be better. He wants to bring good things. But never did I ever make a mistake. Never did I mess up. Never. And I did. I know y'all think I'm perfect, right? Yeah. I know that's how you think of me. But there were times I've made mistakes. Times I still make mistakes. It's crazy. It's insane to think that I do. But I do. And so in all of this, that just totally threw me off. But in all of this, my parents never got rid of me. They never kicked me to the curb. They never put me up for adoption at like 14. They never said, Tim, you know what? You made a mistake. We're going to give you to a new family this week. We're going to take you down to the fire department and drop you off. They'll take care of you until they can put you in a new home. That's not how God operates. That's not how my parents operated. And God doesn't do it that way. God does not do it that way. Have y'all found Lamentations 3? Let's read this. So there are unconditional promises, and then there are conditional promises. Now, we're going to look at some of this, and what the subject we're discussing this morning is God is dependable. Have you ever met somebody that was dependable? There are some people that I know that when they give me a time, they're going to be there on that time. And there's some people I know, they're going to give me a time, and it's going to be 15, 20, 30 minutes late. And then there's some people that give me a time, there's a 95% chance they'll never even show up. Oh, nobody here, don't start be like, who was he talking about? Nobody here, so don't even go there. There has been one person, this is so funny, that anytime I get with them and we talk about God, and they get so excited, about the things of God, which I think is a proper response to the things of God, getting excited about it. And they say, you know what, I love what you're doing. I'm going to support the ministry on a month. They don't go here, so don't worry. I'm going to support the church on a monthly basis. We're going to send a check in the mail every week. The first time they told me that, I got excited. And they told me amount, it was a good amount. I got excited about that. Check never came. Next time I saw him, same thing. I got excited, but not as much. Check never came. Third time I saw him, they did it again. Got me like, maybe. Yeah. Fourth time they did it, I'm like, I'll never see that check. But I didn't say to them, hey, you lied to me all those other times. I expect you to lie to me again. No, but there's some people I just know this is going to come out of their mouth, and they're never going to do it. They are never going to do it. And you know what? That's fine. That's people. That's people. And if you're going to deal with people, you're going to deal with people like that. Now, that shouldn't be you people. Uh-huh. I thought I'd get a better response out of that. That shouldn't be you people. Let's try that one more time. That was better. It shouldn't be you people. Amen. Because you are faithful. You are dependable. If you ain't dependable, you're wrong. I know that ain't good English. But you're wrong and you need to change. Oh, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. But we should imitate the Father. We should have the same attributes as the Father. If God is dependable, we should be dependable. Lamentations 3 and 22, are you there? 3 and 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. You know, this right here, now, this is a scripture for Israel right now. This was written by Israelis, Jeremiah, by the impression of God. Now, okay, Jeremiah wrote the book of what first? Yeah, there you go. He wrote the book of Jeremiah first. Lamentations came second. What was the book of Jeremiah mainly about? Repent from your ways or be overtaken by your enemies. That was pretty much the message of the book of Jeremiah. You better repent, repent, repent. Have you heard the story about the guy who was painting the walls, and he was trying to maximize his amount of money he was making, so he would thin the paint down with water. Did you hear that story? He was painting the church. He was trying to make extra money off the church, so he thinned down the paint. And so when he was painting, there was a big storm that rose up, and it rained, and the humidity was great in the church, and then the paint began to streak, and as he's on his scaffolding, he falls to the ground. He falls to the ground off the scaffolding, and he begins to cry out. He says, Lord, I'm so sorry that I ripped the church off, and the walls are so bad. He was believing it was God's judgment against him. He said, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And the Lord spoke to him, repaint, 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 and thin no more. That's ridiculous. That is ridiculous. And so Jeremiah was not telling the people, repent from your ways or God's going to cause our enemies to come in and take us over. What God was saying is, I can see the future. Amen. And if you don't stop, if you don't get out of your wicked ways, my protection, I can't see the face of sin. Your enemies are plotting against you, and you better have me on your side. If you leave me, if you forsake me, your enemies will come in and overtake you. It was a warning, not God's punishment would come upon them, that they were going to live a life that led them down a road they did not want to go down and caused them to suffer a punishment they did not want to suffer. And so Lamentations, where does the book of Lamentations come from? The word, it comes from lament. Very good. Lament, and lament means sorrow, to mope, to mourn. And so the book of Lamentations is about mourning or repenting from their ways. And so Jeremiah says, turn from your wicked ways or your enemies will overtake you. And then Lamentations is all about repenting. Now, what happened to Israel? They became slaves. Their enemies overtook them. They surrounded them. They were mocked for the God that they believed in. First of all, you know, until that time, you know, believing in one God was not the way it was done. It was multiple gods, right? And so for the fact that they had one God, they were mocked. They were punished. They were scorned. They were, you know, have you ever been that way going to work maybe? And you say you believe in a God. Have you ever been mocked for your beliefs? Have you ever been mocked that you don't go out on a Friday night and get drunk as Cooter Brown and sleep around with as many people that will let you? Oh, no one else been mocked that way. I was mocked that way. I was mocked in high school because I wouldn't do drugs. I remember somebody smoking weed. I remember someone smoking weed and they come up to me with a joint and they laugh. They're like, hey, Sabbath, why don't you take a hit of this? Why don't you take it? I'm like, no, I'm good. And they would laugh. They're like, ah, and they mocked it. They thought it was funny. They would offer me drugs. They would do all this stuff because they know I would never do it. And they thought it was funny to offer me. I was mocked. I was mocked because I said I wouldn't sleep with anyone until I was married in high school. I stood up and said, when they were talking about, and they're like, Tim, what are you doing? Who are you after? I'm like, no one. What are you talking about? I said, I live a word of God. I will not have sex until I'm married. And I got mocked for that. I got mocked for that. But guess what? You know what? In this day and age, you might get mocked for that if you go to school. But let me tell you something. You're like a unicorn. In this world today, it's like something that doesn't exist in society. But we're called to be separate. We're called to be set apart. And so we should live lives that we save ourselves for marriage. And this is it. This is it. The world always thinks that they can figure a better way to have more fun and do what and attain all the good that they want in life and not have to do it God's way. But God is not trying to keep you from something. He's trying to get you to something. Amen. He's trying to get you that when you do get married, you ain't got all this freaking baggage carrying around you and how people did you wrong. And ladies, how, you know, men have done you wrong. So you hold a godly man, a good man who loves you with all your heart. You won't give your whole heart to him because you've been hurt so many times and you're carrying luggage with you. But you thought you knew how to do it better than what the Lord did. And you wouldn't say that at the time, but that's what it is. God says to do it this way, but I'm going to do this because it will bring me instant gratification. So therefore, I am going to get all the good that I possibly can and all the enjoyment that I possibly can. Guess what? God wants to give you great enjoyment. God wants to give you a great life. And he says, this is the way. And if you get off the path, there's some other things that could happen. That's why he's trying to tell you to stay on the path. He's not punishing you. He's not punishing you. You've stepped off and into some things. Now, the good thing is repent, get in your Lamentation, your book of Lamentations, and say, in your midst, I may be being made fun of. This is the thing. Israel was being made fun of. Yep. They were being held in captivity, but they repented, even though others were still doing them wrong. I've heard this. This is the saddest thing to me. I've heard the stories like this, not from none of you. I haven't counseled anybody that's made this statement, but I've heard other ministers talk about people they counseled that made this statement, that their spouse cheated on them, so they went out and had a revenge cheat session. Yeah, I know. Isn't that ridiculous? It's absolutely ridiculous. And they say, well, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you. You cheated on me, I'm going to cheat on you. Now, that may be the way the world does things, but that's not the way godly people do things. It's not in you to be unfaithful. It's not on the inside of you. And you don't act like that. The world may act like that, but Christians don't act like that. Aren't you thankful God doesn't act like that? Just imagine, you've given God plenty of reasons to turn his back on you. Now, can you see Jesus and God having a conversation? You know what, Jesus? I sent you down there to die for them. You saved them of their sins. And I've given them a promise. I even gave them a destiny. I knew their name from the foundations of the world before they were ever thought about in their parents' mind. I knew them. And they turned their back on me. Well, I tell you what. Let's just give the whole world an earthquake. Let's just show them. No, God doesn't do that. We don't do that either. And there are times that people will be unfaithful to you. And I'm not talking about husband and wife. I'm talking about just people are going to be unfaithful to you. They're going to make promises and they're going to turn your back on you. They're going to make promises and they're not going to fulfill it. Sometimes it's just because they don't think about it. Sometimes it's purpose. Sometimes it's vindictive. And sometimes it's just because we're humans. I'm going to tell you something. If it's not written in my calendar, I will never do it. You want to know why? Because I never think about it. I have to give myself personal notes. And then not only do I have to have notes, I have to have alerts. And then I have to have somebody in the office to tell me, hey, do you remember this? I'm like, nope, and it's not in my calendar. I'm like, I'm on it now. I even had Annette this week tell me, I'm sorry, I'm trying to remember how you exactly said it. Can't remember, but like, I'm sorry that I'm just constantly griping or constantly telling you what to do. But it's because I don't remember. My wife shares that same problem that you share with me, Annette. And so I either have to write it down or put it in my notes or I don't remember it. And so some people do things not because they're trying to be vindictive. It's just it slips their mind, out of sight, out of mind. And so I'm not giving that as an excuse. That's not an excuse not to be faithful. You need to change in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right. So in Lamentations, we have people that are expressing feelings of loss, sorrow, and regret, and they repent. They turn from their wicked ways. Now, I love it that Israel turned from their ways in the midst of being a slave. You know, because some people, if they became a slave, they would gripe even more and turn away more from God's ways. Oh, you know, I was following the Lord and, you know, yeah, okay, maybe I didn't do everything I was supposed to. And then now I'm a slave. This is not right. God's not there for me. God's not delivering for me. And God was trying to warn them the whole time. You know, one of the things you better watch over is your attitude. You better watch your attitude. Attitudes are interesting, aren't they? Have you ever watched people with attitudes? I like it. I enjoy watching people. Not in a weird way, not like, you know, in your windows while you're not paying attention. But I mean like on State Street or, you know, just watching people in restaurants. I enjoy watching people to see how they react in social environments and just anything that's going on. I like to watch how people react. And so, you know, attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. And you keep your attitude right. You keep your attitude in the Lord. And because God is always dependable. How can you keep a good attitude when everything's going wrong? Because God is dependable. People are talking about me. It's hard at work. They're gunning after my job. God is dependable. Well, they took my job from me. Guess what? God has a better job for you. God. Well, that person I thought we were to be together for forever left me. Guess what? God has somebody for you. God has some. I'm needing somebody in my life right now. God has somebody. Be faithful. Be faithful. God is dependable. God is dependable. You stay open to the moving of God, and God is dependable. Amen? Amen. We got a lot of scriptures to read this morning. Psalms. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 35. Israel regretted their sin even though they were slaves and being beat and being made fun of. I think our life, we can turn from our ways if we've made mistakes, and we can repent and we can get in line with the things of God. I don't think we're facing anything as bad as Israel faced at this time. Nowhere close. Your job may be bad, but you wouldn't beat for it. And if you were, let us know. We'll show up in strength at the place. I'm kidding. Psalms chapter 36 and verse 5. Thy mercies, 36:5. Thy mercies, O Lord, is in heaven, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the cloud. Now, I want you to write these scriptures down here because I've got a lot to read and a short time to read them in. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, ye abide faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is faithful because he's faithful, not because we are. God is faithful because he's faithful, not because we are. I always love this. I made a mistake. I let God down. You were never holding him up. He was holding you up. I had someone tell me this week, I've done so much. Nobody here. But God, I've done so much. I can't forgive myself. I just can't forgive myself. You don't know what I did. I'm like, you're right. I don't know what you did. And honestly, I don't want to know what you did. I have no desire to sit there and listen to what you did. Because that ain't going to help nobody. But what I do know is the Word of God says God is faithful. 1 John 1:9, if we would confess our sin, if we would confess our fault, that God would forgive us. Repent, turn. Not, hey, I'm going to keep doing this, so I'm just going to ask for forgiveness every time, hoping I catch God in a good mood. No, that's not what repent means. Repent means to turn, to turn, to stop. And not that you're not still going to, you know, habits take a while to break. But it's a matter of the heart. That's why we don't judge anybody on heaven and hell issues, because we can't see the heart. God sees the heart. And that's God's job anyway. It ain't none of ours. All right. So Numbers 23 and 19, write it down. If God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said that he shall not do it? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? God always makes his word good. Always. Say that after me. God always makes his word good. That was pretty good. Let's try it one more time. God always makes his word good. Excellent. You know, my daddy always told me, he said, son of man is only good as his word. I loved that statement. I loved that statement of my father. And he always told me, he's like, when you give your word, even to your own hurt, even to your own loss, you keep your word. Do you know there was a story in the children of Israel where people came to him Israel was about to take the land. And there was a tribe that came over and said, hey, we're from very far away. And we heard that y'all are doing really good in war. And we want you to have a covenant with us. And they said, now, look, we're not even going that far. That's not what we're doing. Well, we just still want a covenant with you. Instead of the leadership searching these people out and finding out what was right and what was wrong, or if they were lying or if they wouldn't lie, Israel signed a covenant with them. And then they found out they were lying. They're like, hey, we're just down the road from you. But you signed a covenant with us and you must keep your word. And then the council came to the leaders of Israel and said, they lied. The covenant is no good. Do you know what God's response was? God's response was, you made a covenant. Now you keep it. And Israel kept their covenant with God, or with the people. They did not overtake them, even though the covenant was made in a lie. That's interesting, huh? God, it says, to be faithful, because God himself is faithful. Psalms 119 in verse 138. Thy testimonies that thou have commanded are righteous and very faithful. Hebrews 10 and 23, write that down. Hebrews 10 and 23. He is faithful that promised. Now, Revelations, I want you to turn to Revelations 19 with me. Revelations 19. Now, this is talking about Jesus here. Revelation 19 and 11. And it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he sat upon it. Who's sitting upon the white horse? Who is this? Jesus. We're talking about Jesus here. That's right. And he sat upon it, was called faithful and true. Jesus is called faithful and true. That's an attribute of the Lord. The Lord is true. The Lord is faithful. He is dependable. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24. You can write it down. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God has called you every sin you've ever committed. You know, I don't understand. We have a problem in the church being sin-minded, I think, sometimes. And I'm not talking about that we sin a lot. Now, some of us do, and I'm not talking about some of you, but I'm talking about your brothers and sisters go to other churches, right? All right, so I'm not talking about y'all. But there are people who are so focused upon their past that they can't walk in their future. They're so focused upon everything that they did wrong and everything they've done. I've let the Lord down so many times. I've messed up so many times. You know what I tell people? All right, put your big girl panties or big boy panties on, underwear, whatever y'all wear. Get up, dust yourself off. Ask for forgiveness. Apparently you have a repentant heart. You're sad about what you've done. So get up and won't. But I can't. The Lord won't use me. Well, where did that come from? That's a lie. Right. That's a lie. Is that the word? We always let the word interpret. We always let the word have free reign in our life. The Bible says the gifts and callings are without what? Without repentance. So what does that mean? That means if God has called you to do something, God has placed a power in your life, you can never get away from it. You can never get away from it. You might have sinned for 50 years and then you gave your life to Jesus. Guess what? That calling is still there. That promise is still there. It will still come to pass. Well, I've wasted my whole life, Pastor. And now I'm old and I can't do nothing. Bull junk. Do you know how old Abraham was before he even had a child? He was so old that it was impossible for him to have children. That's why it was a miracle. It was impossible for that dude to have children. Physically impossible. And his wife was so old, it was impossible for her too. It was impossible. And God made it happen. So this is what that tells me. No matter where you are in life, just do what God told you to do now. And He will cause things to come to pass. He'll speed it up. He'll cause the things that needed to happen to happen. He'll cause your life to get right on track and for you to fulfill the call of God on your life. Well, I've wasted so much time. Well, God is a redeemer of time. Time doesn't affect Him like it affects us. God needs no time. Time is for us. And so you give your life to God, you start walking on the right track, and God will cause it to come to pass fast. Somebody better give me an amen for that. That's good stuff. Now, so the gifts and callings are without repentance, which means we can't get rid of them. We can't get rid of the gifts and callings of God. Galatians, let's turn to Galatians 5. I'm ending with this. Galatians 5. If there's one thing I want you to get, is this. I want you to get this on the inside of you. God is dependable. God is faithful. Say that with me. God is dependable. God is faithful. You need to just say that a lot this week. This whole week, you just need to say, God is dependable. God is faithful. Can I tell you something real quick? I'll tell you this story. Most of you know, it's been a year. Now it's been a whole year since we moved into our house. The seller, when we were trying to buy it last year, the seller tried to back out for a couple reasons. One, the market was on an upswing, and we offered so much lower than what he was asking for it. And I did that because I knew where our limit was and wanted to negotiate. Well, he didn't negotiate at all. He just said yes. And so he had seller's remorse. He had seller's remorse. And I gave him an opportunity to get out of it, not knowingly, not on purpose. But what happened was I was trying to get a loan through mortgage broker, and they promised me no PMI. For y'all that don't, you know, that's never bought a house or don't care, don't worry, you ain't got nothing to worry about PMI for a long time. But it's an insurance for banks so that if you default on your loan, the government will pay the bank, they won't lose any money. So in all this, they promised me if I had 20% down, I wouldn't pay any PMI. I had my 20% down, so I went into the mortgage broker, and I got the contract in front of me. He's like, sign this, and I'm like, well, hold on a minute, and I started reading it. And he's like, you're going to read this whole contract right here? I said, yes, this is the most money I've ever asked for in my life. I'm going to read every word. He's like, fine, here's the paperwork. Go tell my secretary and she'll call me back in when you're done reading it. I said, okay. Well, I had a question. Guess what? There was PMI in there. And so the secretary called me. I said, there's PMI right here. And you promised me no PMI. Oh, no, I didn't. You did. And I grabbed my little folder and I grabbed an email out of it and I slid it toward him. And he looked down and he read it. And you know, his statement to me was not, oh, I forgot about that. He was like, oh, you have this email. I'm like, yeah, I have every email that we've sent back and forth. Every one. And he says, well, you're going to have to sign with me. You ain't got time to go through anyone else. And you're going to lose this home. You're going to lose this home. And I looked at him and said, let me tell you something. I don't do anything under pressure. I'm going to have to leave and I'll come back to you. And I'll call you. He's like, well, you're going to lose a home. You ain't got time nowhere else. I said, I don't do anything under pressure. And I got up and I walked out. So I went and I called. My dad was in military, so I have access to military banks that most of the population doesn't have access to. And I didn't want to go that route because, you know, it's my dad helping me and I'm a big boy. I can do everything on my own kind of deal. I don't need his help. I didn't want to have to ask him to get a hold of the banks. And so I did it. So I got him. We called the banks and the banks said, you know what? We can't give you a guarantee until we get a signed offer. And if we get that signed offer, we can guarantee you will get this loan. But this is not a guarantee. That's how they told me. This is not a guarantee until we get a signed offer, and then we can guarantee you the loan. So I called my realtor and said to the realtor, I said, can you call him? Because the problem was it was going to get us one day over the day we settled on. I said, can you call him and see if we could give us one day extension? So they called. The guy said, yes, we'll give you a one day extension. I said, praise God. So I called the mortgage broker back. I said, no, thank you. I found another bank that will do it. He's like, all right, well, blah, 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 bye-bye. And so in all of this, we sent the thing over immediately to get him to sign it. The guy didn't sign it. A week later, the guy didn't sign it. I called my realtor. I'm like, hello, he's not signing. It's really making me nervous. And she's like, well, it's making me nervous. And so a long story. My wife is 2 months away from your due date with Lucy. Less than a month? Weeks. Okay, weeks away. So I have no home. I have to move out of my apartment. And I have to come home to my wife and tell her, I don't know what in the crud is going on here. And my problem was I trusted these people. I trusted them. But this, my whole point in telling you all this is I went before the Lord not knowing anything to do. And this was my thought. I said, God, you never spoke to me out loud and said this was my home. You never said that. But everything lined up like it was good. Everything lined up like it was you. But God, one thing I do know. I know nothing of how this is going to work out. I don't even know where I'm going to live in 2 or 3 weeks. I have no idea. Because I called the apartment complex. They were full. They couldn't put us in another room. Couldn't wait. I looked for what they called executive housing, where you basically rent a place that's fully furnished and we could put everything we have. There's 4 companies in Madison that does that. Every one of them were booked solid. And I'm like, and Jesse, so I tell Jesse this, and, you know, she's already a little emotional. And she says, am I going to have this baby in a hotel? I'm like, no, it's going to be a hospital. We may be living in a hotel, but you'll have the baby in a hospital. And so I have a wife, and I feel like a dog, right? I feel like an absolute dog because this is my first time buying a home, and I'm getting messed over. And when I talked to the man who sold us a home, this is what he so reminded me. Because I said, you gave me your word. You gave us your word. A written, a verbal contract does not override a written contract. And so that's what he was let. He was saying, yeah, that's true. We can make a verbal amendment until it's written down. It does not override a written contract. So if you've got a written contract, just so you know, if they verbally do something, you better get it in writing. Get it in writing. And so all this, I feel horrible. I go before the Lord, and I don't know what to do. I just feel terrible. And I go before the Lord, and I'm like, Father, I trust you. And this is all I know to do. Is I trust you. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. And I'm not going to get into all the details, but my realtor, who is awesome, she was awesome. She just basically said, Tim, if you want this home, we're going to get it. If you want it, we're going to get it. And if he turns it down, this was her wordage, not mine, we'll nail his butt to the wall in court. Yeah. I told her I had an air gun if she needed one. So I went before the Lord and when everything looked like it was at loss, I went before the Lord and I said, Father, I trust you. If you're saving me from something, thank you in advance. I don't know what you're doing here, but whatever it is, I trust you. And it wasn't right after that. You want to talk about pressure? I had some pressure on my shoulders. It was right after that that God turned everything around. I want to tell you something. When you look like you're losing, you're winning. When it looked like the world is coming against you and they're going to take everything from you, God's going to get everything to you. Even if you lose something temporarily, God will put it back in your hands. And you know what? No matter what would have happened, we would have been great. She would have loved me. She would have kissed me every night. And she would have hugged me, right? Yeah, she would. And so we would have been great and God would have still been faithful no matter what would have happened. And so faithfulness is something that God is. But let me say this way too. God, it's a gift from God for us to be faithful. Do you know mine and your faithfulness is really not our faithfulness? It's a gift from God. Exactly. Let's read here. Have you found Galatians 5:22? You know this scripture. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faithfulness. Now look, that word faithfulness there. All right, where are we at in the King James? Faith is the way King James puts it, but it is better translated faithfulness. It's the Greek word faithfulness. That is the Greek word. If you look it up in the Greek, it means faithfulness. Now, I want you to understand something. The love that you should have should not be, the Greek word would be phileo. Brotherly love. That's not the love you have. You have brotherly love, but that's not the love we depend upon. We have the zoe, the word zoe, which is the God kind of love. The God kind of love. Unconditional love. We have that love on the inside of us. That's not of us. That's of God. It's easy to love people who love you. It's easy to hate people who hate you. But God gives you love to love everybody unconditionally. I didn't say you got to be best friends, and I didn't say you got to hang out with everybody. But I said we can have the love of God for people. We desire that no one perish. Now, joy. You can have joy. That comes from God. That joy comes. The Bible says out of the well of salvation, joy. So this is what I want you to notice. All this fruits of the Spirit is not of you. It's not yours. It's not your ability. See, I remember growing up looking at the spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. These were things I had to do myself. This was something I had to do myself. I had to love people, gritting my teeth. I had to have joy when I felt like breaking down and crying. I had to have long-suffering when I wanted to beat the tar out of someone. I had to hold myself back. That it was me. I'm going to tell you something. When your relationship with God or when it comes to religion, if your focus is on you,
you're in trouble.
You're wrong. Our focus is on the Lord. And the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit of God. It comes from God Himself. It's His love. It's His joy. It's His long-suffering. It's His faithfulness. And it's been given to us. We put it now. You have to work it out. You got to. I'm not saying you can do anything you want to do. I'm saying you take what God has placed on the inside of you and get it to the outside. You got to work it out. It's not something that God puts there and then you can be any way you want to. No, you got to recognize that something's on the inside of you. The power's on the inside of you. God's put this on the inside of you. It's His love. It's His joy. It's His faithfulness. And we've got to get it on the outside of us. We've got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. How do you work out your own salvation? You get the word that's been put on the inside of you. Your spirit has been made alive to the things of God. You take His word and His spirit, and you get it on the outside of you.
Right.
You get it so other people can see it. Because let me tell you something, you can say you're saved all you want, but if you're a hateful, mean jerk, nobody's going to see it.
Exactly.
And nobody's going to believe it.
Right.
You would be a hypocrite. That's exactly what you would be. And so God's faithfulness. I want you to say, I am faithful.
Faithful.
Say it again. I'm faithful.
You
are faithful, but your faithfulness is not because you're a faithful person. It's because God has placed faithfulness on the inside of you, and it is a gift. And now you operate in the gift of God. Love, when you operate in love, you operate in the love of God. When you operate in joy, you're operating in the joy of the Lord. When you're operating in long-suffering, you're operating in the long-suffering of God, His goodness, His peace, His mercy. These are fruits of the Lord. These are attributes of God. He gave you attributes not of yourself, but He gave you supernatural attributes. He gave you superhuman attributes. He gave you extraordinary, omnipotent, immutable attributes. You know, we see, if you've ever watched Superman, when he runs into the booth and turns around and comes out.
Yep.
You know, I like Iron Man a little more. I like Iron Man a little more. You know why? Because Clark Kent had to hide it. He had to hide it. He had to hide it. All these superheroes hide who they are for the cause of everybody else. Iron Man, if you watch that, I'm sorry. I know I hate to go comic here, comicals. But that's it. He would stand out and he says, here's my address. Come get me. I'm Iron Man. Come get me. And so this is the mentality. Christians are not Superman when we go in the booth and we turn and we hide it when we get in the world. We hide it when we go to work. I'm a mild manner man. But when something's wrong, I can jump out and start, you know, I'm sick, so now I'm going to jump out and put the cape on. And, you know, oh, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. My family's going through hell, so I'm going to quote scriptures like crazy. But normally, I hide all that on the inside. No, Christians are more like Iron Man. They're like, I am Iron Man. I am a Christian. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. Oh, yeah. Oh, this book I'm carrying, it's called my Bible. It's called my Bible. That's what it is. I do believe in God. I do believe in the Word. So basically, we stand before the world. We stand before those who love us and hate us. And we say, here we are. This is my address. This is who I am. I am in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is in me. And I live it not only at home. I don't have to find a booth to turn into. I don't carry my Bible in a little brown bag because people make fun of me. I'm open. The world is. The world's very open. And they'll mock you for what you believe. And they will tell you to coexist. Hey, I do coexist. I find it's others that don't coexist. They want me to shut up and they want everybody else to be loud. And they call it, I forget what all they call it, but they don't believe it. They tell me to be tolerant when they're not. Hey, I'm very tolerant. I'm one of the most tolerant people you'll ever see. Thank you. But I will not back down from the word.
That's right.
And I will not back down from what I believe.
Yeah.
No one else does. I'm not going to. And I have a reason to stand in mine. Well, I'm done. Are y'all glad? Yes, one aw. Oh, stop it, y'all are terrible. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are faithful and you are dependable. We thank you.